We come now to message three, spiritual principles, life lessons, and holy warnings seen in the history of Samuel. Yes, we are coming now to the story of this famous person, Samuel. As I was preparing for this message and reacquainting myself with the story of Samuel, and of course, with the help of this wonderful outline in front of you. And I begin to have a much deeper, much wider appreciation of the history of this figure, of this person. This word is, or this story is really not just a story for just children or young people or students. It is a history, and that's why the subject of this message is important, that offers many spiritual principles. Please remember these three phrases. Number one, spiritual principles. Number two, the life lessons, life lessons. And number three, the holy warnings, all seen in the history of Samuel. And coming from this angle, or looking at Samuel from these lens, I really, really have a new found appreciation of how applicable this history is to each and every one of us. These principles, these lessons, these warnings are needed by all of us, because God today is still seeking a person, a group of people that would be today's Samuel, today's age turners. They would, in order to gain such a man and such a even collective man, these people who would rise up to in cooperation with God so that God can carry out his move in our age today, in our times, they must learn these principles. They must learn these lessons. They must receive these warnings. In other words, there is a process, there is a necessity. If we are to be such a person, useful in God's hands for his outworking of his economy today, to be trained, to be perfected, to learn. And so let us come to today's message with this kind of a burden, even with this kind of a prayer. Lord, make me a Samuel of this age. Lord, make us the corporate Samuel of today. Make us that acting God. This is in the ministry's terms. That corporate acting God on the earth today, even in your recovery. Those that are one heart with you, one mind with you, one being with you, and in every way, just in synchronization with our very God. So I hope this little bit of an introduction would put us in the right kind of a mode, a right kind of a mindset as we come to the Word of God. There will be five Roman numerals. Roman numeral one, we're going to talk about actually the law of the Nazarite. It's a law that God has instituted or established, the Nazarite vow. And in the second Roman numeral, we will see how God in his wisdom and foresight have established such a law of the Nazarites. There's such a thing as a Nazarite vow, because he knows that there will be a day where the ordained priests of God would degrade, like the house of Aaron. They would be corrupted, they would be profaned and even subverted, as we will see if you would remember the story and the situation then. Then this Nazarite vow will kick into action, will come into play as a supplementary provision of God to meet his need in those abnormal situations. The third Roman numeral, we're going to see how Samuel grew up actually under the custody of Eli, this not very good priest for sure, someone who would embody the deterioration of the Aaronic priesthood at that time. But Samuel, being a boy, a child, still grew up under his custody to learn to minister to Jehovah. He was taught actually by Eli. This shows that for us to serve the Lord, we need to go through a learning process of how to minister to God. And of course, there are many things, but there will be a particular emphasis in this, important emphasis in this Roman numeral, in how we should minister to Jehovah in his presence. Number four Roman numeral, we will see that Samuel indeed was one who turned the age into into the age of the kingdom with the kingship. It's a great, great thing. That turn of the age was a great thing in the history of God's people in the Old Testament. But even this is a great thing in the history of mankind. Number five, we're going to see how Samuel's entire being and person was an altogether according to God. That his heart, his mind, his being, was entirely according to God. That means one with God in every way. And therefore, brotherly, called him the acting God on this earth. Dear brothers and sisters, do we not aspire to this? To be God's true and real representative on the earth today, in order to bring in his kingdom to this earth. Number six, God began a new age, truly a new age, by raising up this Nazarite Samuel, this Nazarite priest, to replace the entire degraded priesthood. And then finally, Romans 7, we see Samuel as the acting God on the earth, minister in five particular noble and high statuses. And that would be the conclusion of this message. Now we come to Roman numeral 1. Samuel was of the tribe of Levi. Samuel, don't forget the name, is given to him by his mother. I asked for him of Jehovah. How Hannah prayed earnestly. You know the story. I don't need to get into that. In a bitter way, because he was barren and without child, he asked Samuel, a man-child of Jehovah, promising Jehovah if he would give her this child will be given back to him, would be returned to God for God's use. Even the word is will be lent to God. Why? Because in those days God was truly poor. He was in poverty. God was not wealthy in this matter of a human instrument, of a human vessel. A priest, a prophet, a man of God, a man of prayer, a judge. To what? To turn the age, to bring in the age of the kingdom. And so, in his sovereignty, he allowed Hannah to be without child so that she would be desperate to come and pray at the tabernacle. And you know the story. And that prayer was answered. So it was God actually who initiated the situation and even who put the prayer in the heart of this woman so that she would in turn pray according to God's need and according to God's economy for a son, for a male child, for this woman. This would be the priest that God would raise up for himself. This would be the prophet that God would raise up for himself. Nothing was accidental here. Nothing was coincidental. It was all purposed by God. This Samuel was the tribe of Levi, we find out. But he was not of the house of Aaron, and being such, he did not have the right bloodline to what? Or birth to be automatically a priest. He was not qualified by birth to be a priest, really, according to God's ordination. Because the house of Aaron is the only family of the priests ordained by God. So Samuel ministered to the Lord not as one born in the house of Aaron, but as one who was a priest not by birth, but by the Nazarite vow. He was a son of the Kohathites, and Kohath was a son of Levi, and in fact, just a little interesting point here. Samuel actually can be traced back to the great rebel Korah. Can you believe it? He was not only not a belonging to the house of Aaron. He actually came out of the loins of Korah, the great rebel. He was a descendant of a rebel. And so, however, there were sons of Korah, apparently, who did not die with Korah, who was sent to Hades directly, he and his company. And so, because they didn't join the rebellion, these sons of Korah, they were spared. And in God's sparing of Korah's descendants, you can see that on the one hand, it was because of his unlimited mercy and grace. But on the other hand, he was actually what? Also preparing for someone that what? Would be used by him eventually to be that a Nazarite priest and a Nazarite prophet, according to the law of the Nazarite vow. A, God's move with his answer to Hannah's prayer was to produce an overcoming Nazarite who was absolute for the fulfilling of God's desire. Even before he was born, Samuel was consecrated by his mother to be such a person. In a way, Samuel had no choice. His mother had made the decision. Even in her prayer, she would pray that there would be no razor that will go on his head. Right there, she had consecrated him even before he was, even before his Samuel's conception in his mother's womb, he was already given to the Lord to be what? To be a Nazarite that will overcome the degraded priesthood, and to be one who would be absolute for God to fulfill God's desire. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this wonderful? Brothers and sisters, pray for your descendants. Pray for your sons. Pray for your daughters, even if you don't have one yet. Pray. Who knows what the Lord would do? I can tell you I'm a product of someone's in my family's prayer. In this case, my dear grandmother, who prayed earnestly for me. I know that because I heard her pray. Not only that I would receive salvation, but that I would serve the Lord with my whole life, that I would be absolute for the fulfilling of God's desire. And I'm very, very grateful for that. And it was God's mercy and grace, right, even to raise up such a Hannah to pray in such a way. Not only that she would get a child and have her reproach removed, but more than that, that God's will can be carried out by this person. B, God desires that all his people to be Nazarites. Now notice, brothers and sisters, not just some young people, not just a chosen few. God's desire is actually all of us, all of his believers, all of his people to be Nazarites, actually. To be a Nazarite is to be sanctified, separated, absolutely and ultimately to God. I hope you would underline these words. Absolutely, ultimately, utterly to God, completely. That is to be nothing other than, to be for nothing, excuse me, other than God, and for nothing other than his satisfaction. How about these? I mean, these words are absolute words. Someone. What is a Nazarite? Someone who is consecrated to God by being separated from everything other than God. To be sanctified by God. To be totally, completely existing, living for what? For God's satisfaction. To meet God's need. The need today are people like this on the earth. Brothers and sisters, we all need to be today's Samuel. We all need to be today's Nazarites, nothing less. And what is God's satisfaction? The testimony of Jesus, which is the testifying church as the testimony and the expression of Christ. Of course, this referred to the age that we're in the present age of the church of grace. God needs, due to another kind of degradation, a humongous degradation of his own church, the church that should be the house of God, the family of God, of the house of Aaron, because Christ himself is the great high priest in fulfillment, and we are all his children. We are all part of this priesthood. But I tell you, that priesthood failed God in the last 2,000 years. I mean, talk about the defacement, talk about the perversion. If you just study religion, if you just study church history, it is a terrible, terrible situation today in Christendom. So in against this background, God needs to raise up the overcomers. And who are the overcomers? The Nazarites. Actually, the Nazarite is simply an overcomer who stand against the tide of degradation, who would stand for Jesus to be his testimony, to testify the church as the testimony and the expression of Christ in this Christless religion that is Christianity. Brothers and sisters, this is a call, even as I'm speaking. We need to make this vow. We need to be happy to make this vow. We need to be determined to make this vow. This vow means it is something absolutely voluntary, something of the free will. You may not be one by birth, a priest by birth, but because of your burden, your free will offering, because of your volunteering yourself, God opens the door for you to become a real priest of His, to meet the need in these times of corruption, of degradation. For a Nazarite to abstain, number one, from wine and anything related to its source, signifies abstaining from all kinds of earthly enjoyment and pleasure. And taking and experiencing Christ as his enjoyment and pleasure, eating the tree of life, that is the enjoying Christ as our life supply, should be the primary matter in the church life. Brothers, I don't have the time to go through these things. There's still a long outline in front of me with many points. But the first thing in this law of separation, the first sign of a person that is separated unto God, is that he abstains from all kinds of earthly enjoyment and pleasure. I won't get into examples. I think we know. You know. If we are just before the Lord, if we read His Word, we all know what is the earthly enjoyment and pleasure. And today, we must not to be a present-day Nazarite. We must not be usurped by these earthly enjoyment and pleasure. I mean, look, today in Christianity, it's basically the earthly enjoyment and pleasure. With a religious cloak on it, with a religious facade placed upon it, but inside is all the same thing as the world. It is just another department of this evil satanic cosmos, the world. And in place of enjoying the things of the earth, the things of the worldly pleasure, we would be one as a Nazarite who would experience Christ for our real enjoyment and pleasure. We would be those who would eat of the tree of life. No wonder this kind of enjoyment is the primary matter in the church life. Brothers and sisters, let us give up the world. Christ to gain, Christ to obtain. Number two, for a Nazarite to not shave his head signifies not rejecting, but being absolutely subject to the headship of the Lord, as well as to all deputy authorities appointed by God. The second sign of a separated individual, Nazarite, is that his head will not be shaved. And that, I won't get into it. If you study the scriptures, you will know what that means. That means this is a person wholly subject to a kind of headship, wholly in subjection, wholly in subordination. He is one who knows what is authority. And he's always one who is under that authority. And the ultimate authority in this universe is simply the Lord himself, his headship. So what is a person who is separated unto God, who is sanctified to God for his purpose? Someone who is fully under the Lord's headship. The Lord is preeminent in his life. The Lord is the head. The Lord is his husband. The Lord is his king. The Lord have every say over this person. And this person is totally under subjection, under the authority of Christ. Dear saints, this is very practical in our daily life, in big things, small things. Do we just say amen to the Lord? Are we one who is just fully under his authority, fully under his leading and direction, fully under his say? And not only to him directly, but even to the deputy authorities that God would appoint. Human authority, whether it's in society, whether it is in the spiritual realm, in the church life, that we would be those who not only are subjected to the Lord. You know, some people say, I subject to the Lord and only him. I don't subject myself to anyone else. That sounds very good, but let me tell you, that is not enough. God today is a God of authority and power, and in this universe, in order to work out his economy, he has a divine administration, a divine government. He has a kingdom. And in this kingdom, there would be, the primary thing is his authority, his rule and reign. And God would not only rule and reign directly, which he does, but he also set up his deputies along with his, to reign with him, to rule on his behalf, to represent his authority. And we do well to learn to submit to the Lord's established authority, the Lord's appointed authorities. This is not a small thing. To have any kind of rebelliousness within us would disqualify us from being one who is separated unto God. Number three, for a Nazarite to not be defiled by the death of his blood relatives, but remain in his separation to the holy, to be holy to God, signifies that the Nazarite overcomes natural affection. This is the third thing. Actually, this is a very important item in this law of a Nazarite. And that is someone who would be what? Who would cut off all the natural affection. The Lord did that. He said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? He was there only for the Father's business. He was not there to take care of the natural relationship and natural affection. Today, if we want to be useful to the Lord, to change the age, to be the present day Samuel or Nazarite, we must overcome the natural affection. Be thoroughly holy to Jehovah. This is an important lesson to learn. For a Nazarite to not come near a dead person or to not be defiled by the sudden death of one beside him signifies that a Nazarite is separated from death. I would like to urge you to go and read the ministry again, because Brother Lee had a lot to say on this point about the death that could be surrounding us. We don't even know, but someone right next to us, even someone close to us, someone who is our companion, would die suddenly. I don't mean physically, I mean spiritually. In the past turmoils, in the past situations, this has gone on. Someone close to you just heard some gossip, just received some rumor, and they got injected by some poison of death. They become deadly. They died. And you're right next to him and say, what happened? What happened to this one? Have happened to this one? And someone could be your friend, your comrade, someone close, a family member of yours. There's a sudden death. And that sudden death, even though you did not die, but because you're so close to that, you become what? You become affected. You become defiled. And that defilement would cause you to lose your vow. And so you have to go into some days of what? Of cleansing. Of what? Of returning to your vow once again, to reestablish your vow again. This is part of the law. You know, if you read Numbers chapter 6, you will find all of these things, brothers and sisters. I mean, in that chapter, on this section I mean, the word separation or separate is mentioned 20 times almost. Separation, that all his days he will be separated. On and on and on. Brothers, we are a separated people. All of our days, that means the whole course of our Christian life should be a life of separation. And the main thing to be separated on ultimately is to be separated from all forms of death. We after death, I mean, death is more serious than sin. We think sin is dirty, but I tell you, death is many more times abominable in the eyes of God, more dirty and defiling in the eyes of God. So when you do that, when you are near death, your vow is canceled. It's rendered ineffective. You need to go through the steps to what? To rededicate yourself, to revow yourself, to reconsecrate yourself, to reestablish yourself again in this separation according to its laws, to be a Nazarite again. Again, I don't have the time, brothers and sisters. It is good for you to study these things and learn from these spiritual principles. Romans 2. At the time of Samuel, the priesthood of the house of Aaron was utterly fallen. Utterly. God, however, foresaw the situation. Besides his ordaining the house of Aaron to be the priest, he made a supplement. Okay, this is a supplementary arrangement by God, the Nazarite vow in number 6, in case there should be an inadequacy in the ordained priest. Surely at the time of Eli, I mean, it has come to a point that it is a complete, total inadequacy and deficiency. You may say the whole priesthood, as compared to what it should be, is gone. It's over. It disappeared. It is becoming something, I don't know what, just outwardly there present, but really inwardly, there's no reality and actuality there. A, when the house of Aaron fell, I mean, I don't need to tell you, you know, go back and read the description of Eli's situation and of his two sons. I mean, Jehovah say, you're kicking my sacrifice and my offerings. They usurped this. They went there. These are the, as bad as the situation is, that people are still making offering and sacrifices to God. And they would come with their fork and just go there and just take whatever they want from the offerer. Totally here, profaning the offerings that belongs to God, God's food. They're stealing God's food. And they would commit fornication right there in front of the tabernacle with the serving women. Goodness, brothers and sisters, what degradation. When the house of Aaron fell, this supplement was put into practical use. Samuel became a priest by being consecrated, separated, and lent to the Lord. In this situation, God's house became poor. He had no priest. He had no serving ones. Everything was just in poverty. And so he needs someone, but there's no one of the main line, the main, according to his ordination, that is available to him. So he opened the side door. The supplementary door was opened up for Samuel to come in to be that priest. He was lent to the Lord by his mother. And now God has someone. God has a priest. God said, I have found myself a priest in this person. B, at the time of Eli, God was poor as far as the priesthood was concerned. So Hannah lent Samuel to the Lord when the situation is abnormal, and we are surely in abnormal times. The Lord becomes poor with respect to his administration, and there is the need for someone to voluntarily lend himself to the Lord. Although this is not a message to young people, I like to say a word to the young people now among us. Would God has a need. The whole situation is degraded. God's house is poor. and his administration is in want, will you not stand up and meet his need and offer yourself willingly, voluntarily, lend yourself to the Lord? It is like in Psalm 110, right? The young men, their consecration would be like the dawn of the womb. Something so fresh, something so watering, something so refreshing that would even eventually give Christ, the victorious one, but still the fighting one, a drink. Brothers and sisters, this is the need today. Young brothers and sisters, give yourself to the Lord. Volunteer yourself. This world will be gone. All the future, all the riches, all the things are vanity. One day they will be over. Give yourself to the Lord. The side door is open still for us to come through. This is what the Lord needs today. After she presented Samuel to Eli, Hannah praised God for his salvation, accomplished through his marvelous deeds. Her prayer was related to God's move in his economy and indicated that she realized something concerning God's economy. No time. You can go read the marvelous, exulting prayer and even praise out of Hannah's mouth. There's something concerning God's move in this economy in those times that she realized, that this woman realized. Now we come to Romans 3. Samuel grew up under the custody of Eli. In his youth, Samuel ministered to Jehovah before Eli, being taught by Eli the way to minister to God. Eli at least did something good, something right, something in cooperation to God before he died. And that was, he trained Samuel how to minister, because he was just a child. Remember, he was just a little child. But this child ministered to Jehovah. I think he must be the youngest minister of God. But he was there learning under Eli. He ministered before Jehovah as a boy with a linen ephod, dressed like a little priest. You know, Brother Lee once called the young elders are like baby elders. It's something like that. He was a baby priest, this boy Samuel. But then under Eli, he continued to grow up, and although under his mother's support, he grew up before Jehovah, and even he grew up in stature and in favor both before Jehovah and before men. And a lot of this is due to his learning under Eli. You know, it's interesting, you know, when Jehovah came to speak to him, Samuel, you know, it says Samuel at that time was sleeping in the temple, right where the ark is. It's very interesting. That's where this little boy slept, right where the ark is. This means really where God was. And it says God came to him and stood there and called, Samuel, Samuel. That is really quite wonderful. Brothers and sisters, don't stay in the outer court, all right? Don't even be at the holy place. At least be at the golden incense altar, if not in the holiest place. Sleep there. Be there. Be close to the Lord so that he can speak to you and give you the word. And we come to this point. The main thing that Samuel picked up was under Eli was to learn how to hear God's word, how to receive the Lord's speaking. A priest, a genuine priest, is one who would receive God's speaking, and then turn around would what? Give the same speaking. Who would speak that word to God's people? A, God called Samuel three times. Then Eli perceived that it was Jehovah calling the boy by the third time. And Eli said to Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, O Jehovah, for your servant is listening. I don't know how old Samuel was, but young as he was taught. He was taught, Lord, speak. I am listening. Dear saints, learn. Learn to pray this way. Don't just go to the Lord and start to babble, start to say this and say that. Just say, Lord, I'm here. Speak. I'm here to listen. The important thing when we go to the Lord is not to speak, but to hear. And that's why that slave was, when he decided to serve his master forever, in Exodus was brought to the doorpost, right? And there's a hole bore through his ear. That means his entire life, he would just listen to the master. That is a real slave. And that is a real priest. To hear God speaking. We need to have an open ear. We need to be in a position to hear the Lord speaking. And that's why Mary received the best part, the better part, to sit there and to hear the Lord. One, this was something completely positive that Samuel learned from Eli. As the Lord's servants, we need to maintain our fellowship with him, always listening to him. What is a real servant of the Lord? Not one who does many things, but one who maintains his fellowship with the Lord. One who is constant in his communion with the Lord. Always listening, in other words. Always his ears is inclined to the Lord's mouth. Two, our lives depend on the Lord's words, and our work depends on his commands. The life of the believers hinges totally upon the Lord's speaking. This is a huge, big point, but I don't have the time. Our lives should be daily just dependent on the Lord's words. Not just the words black and white in the Bible, but the rhema words, the living words, the spirit word that the Lord will speak in a timely, instant way to us. And our work, let's say we work for the Lord, we serve the Lord, depends on his commands. It will be entirely presumptuous for us to do anything without his commands. So the lesson is to learn to listen, right? Open my ear. Open my ear and give me a word that I can feed and supply the needy. This is the position of a servant of God. Lord, we have to say, my life, my service is wholly dependent on your words. It entirely hinges on your speaking. I must have your word. In those days, it says, the word of God was rare. The word of God was rare because of this decrepit priesthood, but not to Samuel. The word was not rare to this one. Three, the Lord speaking enables us to fulfill the goal of his eternal economy, to have a bride as his counterpart. B, while Samuel was learning, he observed the deterioration of the degraded Aaronic priesthood. So Samuel was there watching all these terrible things taking place. But that was necessary. By going through these things, he was actually learning. He observed the sad situation. You know, in the church life, some of us have been through several turmoils, and it was not pleasant. But I will tell you, in a way, it was necessary. I just testify myself, looking back, the various turmoils that I've been through. It was a time of observation to see what's wrong, what's bad, what is a rebellion, what is ambition, what is impurity. There was a life situation to observe. So, brothers and sisters, in whatever situation we're in, we can all still learn something. One, he saw the ark of God being usurped by the elders of the people and captured by the Philistines, with the glory of God departing from Israel. He realized God's severe judgment on the house of Eli, which included the deaths of Eli and his two evil sons, Hophni and Phinehas, his two sons. He saw it, their death, and Eli's termination. He saw how they usurped, the elders of the people usurped the ark in a superstitious way, thinking the ark will fight for them, and eventually how that ark was captured by the Philistines, and how the glory of God departed from Israel. Ichabod, you know, the name that one of these Eli's son's wife, who was giving birth, gave to the son. The glory of God has departed. Two, God's severe judgment on the house of Eli was prophesied by a man of God, another man of God. Then this severe judgment was confirmed by the word of Jehovah spoken through Samuel. At that time, Samuel was not the prophet that he would become. He was learning. He was there becoming one. There was actually a man of God who spoke to Eli already about the fate of his whole family. And Samuel, from what he heard directly from Jehovah and what he related to Eli, confirmed that word, this young prophet. God's purpose, number three, in telling Eli through Samuel of the coming judgment might have been to make an unforgettable impression on this young priestly boy. This was God's wisdom. God knew the training that he needed to go through in order to raise him up. Number four, this did not weaken Samuel in his future Nazarite priesthood. Rather, it became a constant warning to him throughout his priestly service that helped him to remain pure in his service to God for his entire life. What was the main thing that happened in these turmoils, in these bad times of rebellion and other things? All those things became a warning. A warning. You know, all the things that happened with Israel in the wilderness became a warning. Became a warning. Not only to Israel, but even to us today. These are what? These are the holy warnings of God that we need to heed. Number four, Samuel was one who turned the age into the age of the kingdom with the kingship. This was a great thing, not only in the history of Israel, but even in the history of mankind. Of course, he anointed two kings, the negative one as a background to just show Israel, you want a king, this is how a king may treat you. But then he was gone. He was removed. He was the wrong. He was not the one that God wants. God wants to raise up another one, and that was David, not Saul. And with the anointing of David, Samuel turned the age into the age of the kingdom with the kingship. This was a great thing, not only in the history of Israel, but even in the history of mankind. Samuel did not rebel against the house of Aaron, and he did not usurp anything of the house of Aaron, As Samuel was growing, God arranged the environment to perfect him and to build up his capacity to do everything that was needed for God to change the age into the age of the king with the kingdom. The point here, or the lesson to be learned here, is this, that we need to follow Samuel, not to be in haste, not to be in a hurry, not to stage a rebellion or a coup, and to claim the priesthood, to do anything like that. No, Samuel was submissive. As long as Eli was there, he remained under his authority. He was not in a hurry to have what? To have a revolution. No. Samuel did not become what he was by a revolution. To claim something. To fight for something. No. He left that to God. God arranged the environment to perfect him and build him up so that he can be an age changer. Now, brothers and sisters, learn to trust God in his timing, in his environmental arrangement, in his perfecting hand. You don't need to hurry up. You don't need to help God. You don't need to do anything for yourself. Brother Lee told us, if the Lord would use you at the right time, he will. He will arrange certain situations and the environment. You don't need to manipulate. You don't need to be political. You don't need to find votes for yourself. You don't need to do anything. We just need to what? Be under the king. Submitted to him. The Lord will do his work. Be as a priest Samuel replaced and in a sense terminated the stale Aaronic priesthood. God used Samuel to change the age, not through rebellion or revolution. You see? Not through rebellion or revolution, but through the way of divine revelation to bring in the kingship. Not rebellion, not revolution, but revelation. Who has the revelation? The divine revelation. Samuel received that revelation from the word and the speaking of God. So he did not need to claim anything or declare anything. See, Samuel was a man of revelation. And he did everything according to what he saw. I just remember even Brother Watchman Nee's biography by Brother Lee, so aptly called the seer of the divine revelation. This seer, this revelation, became this person, the authority of the servant of the Lord. And he did everything, that is Samuel, according to what he saw in what God revealed to him. Jehovah revealed himself to Samuel by the word of Jehovah. Furthermore, Samuel was a man according to God's heart, a copy, a duplicate of God's heart. As such a person, he would never do anything rebellious. Stay away from rebellion. Young brothers and sisters, stay away from death. Stay away from rebellion. Rather, learn to be a man according to God's heart. Number 5, Samuel's whole being and person, not just his doing, living, and work, was according to God. Samuel's being and God's heart were one. For this reason, we may say that Samuel, a man according to God, was the acting God on earth. The acting God on earth. That is not a small description. Samuel, at this time, was so completely according to God, that he was God's direct representative. He was acting on behalf of God. He was God acting on the earth. Brothers and sisters, do you aspire to this? Do you aspire to be like this? God needs his Samuels today. God needs his corporate Samuel today still. A, God's mind was Samuel's consideration. He had no other thought, consideration, or thinking. His living and working were for the carrying out of whatever was in God's heart. You just read. He just had nothing. Nothing to live for. Nothing in his mind. Nothing in his consideration. Nothing in his dreams. Nothing in his future. Nothing in his aspiration. Nothing. If there would be anything, it's all whatever is in God's heart. He was just existing to carry that out. How pure, how absolute, how separated and sanctified this person is. May we be such. May we, brothers and sisters, be such. We just know God's heart. We just want God's heart. We're just here for the working out of whatever is in God's heart, not ours, not my preference, not my desire, not my intention. Let all those die. Let all those be discarded. Only what is God in God's heart. You know, God eventually found this in David. It says David was a man according to his own heart. Here you have a priest prophet who was according to God's heart. Here you have a king according to God's heart. That means in whatever divine office we may fulfill, that we may function in, the main thing is we're here for what is in God's heart. B, Samuel anointed Saul and David to be kings. This was according to God's ordination that Samuel should go before his anointed continually to supervise the king, observing the king, what the king was doing. This is what it means that he was to go before God's anointed, that the anointed are the kings, but the kings needs supervision. The king needs help. Kings need support. The king needs observation. And Samuel would be that one. He was going before God's anointed. See, this indicates that Samuel, the acting God on earth, was greater than the king. Samuel could be qualified to such an extent because for many years, God had been perfecting him uniquely for his economy. Young brothers and sisters, young responsible brothers, I hope you would pray, Lord, I'm in your perfecting hand. Lord, take your time to perfect me for your economy. Not to make me somebody. Not to make me someone great. No, but perfect me uniquely for your economy's sake. Lord, perfect me. I need your perfecting. One, Samuel could be used by God to carry out his economy, because he was a man according to God and God's heart, having no self-seeking nor any thought for self-gain. Two, he had no heart for anything besides God's heart and God's elect. God's heart and God's elect are the two things, the only two things in Samuel's heart. His heart was a reflection of God's heart. Three, Samuel considered that not praying for God's people who are his personal treasure and possession was a sin against Jehovah. He said this, Samuel said this, as for me, far be it from me that I would sin against Jehovah by ceasing, by stopping to pray for you. What a heart for God's people. He would consider not praying for God's people, a sin before Jehovah. I remember Moses now. I recall Daniel now. The same. They are just what? Praying on behalf of God's people before God. This is Samuel. Why? Why pray for God's people? Because God's people, no matter what condition they're in, they are still God's personal treasure. God's peculiar treasure and possession. They may, in your eyes, be not good, but God still loved them. God made a covenant with them. God is faithful to them. God still wanted to gain them eventually for himself and for his purpose. Pray for them then. D, although it was not easy for Samuel to stand for God in his particular environment, he cared for God's interests and turned the age. The environment was not an easy one. Brothers and sisters, again, don't wait for the good environment to be perfected. Don't wait for the good environment to what? To care for God's interests. Now is the time. In whatever environment, in whatever situation, we need to care for God's interests and turn the age. We need to live this kind of all-fitting life. In whatever situation, our heart is for God and his people, his church. According to the Old Testament, Samuel is ranked with Moses in being for God and for God's interests. In Jeremiah 15:1, Moses and Samuel, the only two mentioned who stand before Jehovah. He's ranked with Moses in being for God and God's interest. E. Samuel told the people the practice of the kingdom, and he wrote it in a book and laid it before Jehovah. Number one, Moses gave the law to the children of Israel. Moses did that. But before Samuel came, Israel did not have any bylaws, a set of bylaws like a constitution of a country. They didn't have that. So Samuel taught the people the bylaws, the constitution, the practice, the customs, the manners, the ordinances, and the rules of how to practice the kingdom of God on the earth, much like the Lord Jesus when he came in Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 5-7. He gave the constitution of the kingdom of the heavens to us. That is the law, including the practices, the manners, in a living way, not in the way of the letter, not in the way of the Old Testament, but in a new and living way. But he still gave us that constitution. Today, if we want to live in the kingdom of God, if we want to live in the reality of the kingdom of God, which is the church life, we need to know the bylaws and the constitution. You better go and study those three chapters in Matthew. Go back to the life studies and study these things. Then we know how to behave ourselves as God's kingdom people. And Samuel did that. What a marvelous thing. He was not the king. He anointed the king, but he provided the bylaws and the constitution. Number six, God began a new age in raising up Samuel, a young Nazarite, as a faithful priest to replace the degraded priesthood. A, Samuel was established by God to speak the word of God to replace the teaching of the word of God by the old priesthood. In the priesthood, the first thing that a priest should do is speak for God. This is a job that the priest did. And Samuel did that. Samuel did that. Replaced the old priesthood, and he taught the word of God. B, the breastplate and the Urim and the Thummim, worn by the high priest, were the means used by God to speak to his people. In the degradation of the priesthood, God's speaking was almost lost. The word was rare. You know, the Urim and the Thummim are the two things that are added to the breastplate, making the breastplate a breastplate of judgment. And that judgment is given to Israel, right, with the help of the breastplate and the Urim and the Thummim, right? Urim is the illuminator, Thummim is the perfecter. These are added, and in the breastplate now become the means for God to speak to his people, to indicate to them about his leading. That is the, in a normal situation. So the speaking, the word, is what is needed for God's people. And that is the work of the priest. See, God ministered his word to his elect by establishing Samuel now as a prophet. You may say he was the real beginning of the prophethood in Israel, in the kingdom of Israel, in an uplifted prophethood. Of course, before that, there were prophets. Moses was one. But really, Samuel brought in not only the kingship, but also an uplifted prophethood, because the prophethood is needed to augment and to support the kingship. The kingship needs the prophethood. And he exercises authority over his elect by raising up Samuel as a judge. He was also a judge. He was the last of the judges. He ended the age of the judges and began the age of the kingdom. But as a judge, he administrated on behalf of God to rule and judge God's people. D. Samuel, as the last judge, terminated the judgeship, and as the new priest, brought in the kingship, which was strengthened by the uplifted prophethood. The judgeship, the priesthood, and the prophet are all there, all here. E, God needed to raise up a living person, a prophet, to speak for him. In God's ordination, Samuel is considered as the first prophet because he brought in the prophethood for God speaking. Dear brothers and sisters, to prophesy for the Lord, to speak for God, to speak for Christ is not a small thing, because it is in God speaking, God leads us. Oh, God wants what? Told Moses, how that I wish every Israelite is a prophet. Just like we all should be Nazarites. We all should be the priests. We all should be the prophets. Today, God must recover this in his recovery. And lastly, in Roman numeral 7, Samuel was one with God on the earth as the acting God on the earth, the representative of the very God in heaven to rule over his people on earth. Samuel ministered in 5 statuses. I will just read them through. A, Samuel ministered as a Nazarite. This is, Roman numeral is a conclusion to this message. We covered these things already. We'd like to summarize. Firstly, Samuel ministered as a Nazarite, consecrated to God absolutely for God's fulfillment of his economy. B, Samuel ministered as a God-honoring, God-pleasing priest to replace the stale and degraded priesthood. And he was faithful to act on behalf of God, even to appoint and establish kings for the divine government on earth. No priest before him anointed any kings. He was the first priest who actually anointed kings. A king in what? In the nation of Israel. See, Samuel ministered as a prophet established by God to speak the word of God, to replace the teaching of the old priesthood at a time when the word of the Jehovah was rare and visions were not widespread. In that darkened situation, there is a prophet established by God to speak God's word. D, Samuel ministered as a judge in the reality of the kingship to replace the judging of the people by the old and stale priesthood. He was a judge to the end of his life. E, Samuel ministered as a man of prayer who prayed for God's elect so that they would be kept in the way of God, would be one with God, would not be ensnared by the idols of the nations, and would enjoy God as Ebenezer, meaning the stone of help, in order that God's desire in his will regarding them might be fulfilled. Besides all the four things, the Nazarite, the priest, the prophet, and the judge, Samuel was that intercessor that God needs, that man of prayer who would pray for God's elect that they may be kept and preserved to be one with him, so that God's desire with his people would be fulfilled in that age. I end my speaking here. I hope you would pray for this word and go to the Lord with the things that you have heard. Again, I say, may the Lord gain his Samuels and his corporate Samuel today. Amen.